Have you ever wondered why, as Catholics, we ask for the intercession of saints? Or have you asked, what is the purpose of the saints? Where does the church get the authority to declare the saints that she does? And why do churches have saints, statues of saints and relics in them? A lot of people ask, isn't that idolatry? Well, today, I'm going to answer some of these questions and many more. So first, who is a saint and what is the communion of saints? A saint is a holy one that leads a life in union with God through the grace of Jesus Christ, lives in heroic virtue, and receives the reward of eternal life. Not just the life of virtue, but heroic virtue in a way of, like I think of the superheroes, you know, kind of the Marvel comic superheroes. But these are saints that have lived heroic lives of virtue. Devotion to the saints increases our union with the church. Faith and devotion of saints can support our weaknesses and supply what is lacking in our own faith and devotion. Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 961, talks about the term communion of saints also refers to the communion of holy persons, or in Latin, sancti, in Christ who died for all, so that what each one does or suffers in and for Christ bears fruit for all. The tradition of honoring saints, those who died in the life of Christ, began in the early church around the year 100 AD. It's been part of the Christian faith from the very beginning. This tradition developed from the Jewish tradition since they honored the prophets and the holy people with shrines. Now, a question that will come is, what is the difference between saints with a small s and saints with a like a big S? Paragraph 954 of the Catechism says there are three states of saints in the church. The first one is the church militant, those saints that are still here battling on earth. Each and every one of us, we're considered part of the saints militant. The second one is the saints suffering. Those are the saints in purgatory. And then the third state is the church triumphant, and those are the saints that are in heaven. As the church militant, we should pray for the souls in purgatory and ask prayers from the saints in heaven. And not just those canonized saints, but also Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who is also in the canonization process himself right now, talks about praying for the saints that have saints in our families, those loved ones, in our own families and people that we've known that have gone on before us, to also pray for them, but also to pray, asking for their intercession as well. Why and how does the church have the authority to declare saints? The church has the authority from Matthew 16:18. Jesus says to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's the same authority that the church has to compile the Bible, same authority to interpret the Bible, and to declare the truths that she has for 2,000 years. The declaration is for our good and to serve us on earth. It's also to honor the saint's virtue. By naming a saint is not for their benefit, but for ours. They serve as our models and intercessors for us at all times. Do Catholics pray or worship the saints? In today's sense of word worship, no. Worship and adoration is meant for God and God alone. However, we do give honor to the saints, and we give a very high honor to the Blessed Virgin Mary because she's the Mother of God. And we also give honor to those who deserve it. We don't necessarily pray to Mary and the saints, but we pray through them. We pray with them, and we ask for their intercession. We ask each other. It's the same way as if when we ask one another to pray for each other. So if I said I was sick or I'm dealing with something right now, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Well, it's the same thing. We believe that the saints are in heaven with our Lord and that they see God all the time, perpetually, and you know, eternally, and that they, in the presence, they can pray for us. So when a miracle gets granted, it's not necessarily the saint that's doing it, but it's God that's granting that miracle through the intercession of the saint. But we'll get to that shortly as well. Saint Dominic said on his deathbed, "Do not weep, for I shall be more useful to you after my death and I shall help you then more effectively during my life. End quote. God alone is the one who answers all prayers and where all prayer is directed. He's the one who answers everything. However, Mary and the saints are one with and in God, so it is good to pray to them and through them to God. Where in the Bible does it say we should pray to saints? A lot of non-Catholics will argue that we worship the saints. Will quote those that argue that we worship the saints argue they quote 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. However, they fail to look at the preceding verses, 1 Timothy 2:1-4, which states, first of all, then I, St. Paul, urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are other scripture verses as well. We just don't have the time to go through them today. I will say that there are numerous times where St. Paul says that he will pray for the people and then he asks for the prayers of the people himself to pray for him. Think of Pope Francis. The first day of his papacy, when he first came out on the balcony of St. Peter's, what did he ask? He asked for prayers, just like St. Paul does. We should ask the saints for prayers as well. Another question we often get is, why do Catholics have statues? Basically, we have the statues because they're the same thing that pictures do. They remind us of the person that went on, that lived the life before us, and are now, we believe now, are in heaven. It's like having pictures of your loved ones, or we have the icons, and we have religious pictures in churches, and stained glass windows of the saints in our churches. Same reason why we have pictures of loved ones in our house. You don't worship the pictures of your loved ones. You don't worship the statues of Shakespeare or the statues of, think of John Hopkins University. There's probably a statue of John Hopkins somewhere on that university, if not in numerous places. People don't go and worship before, like, you know, hooyah, hooyah. They don't worship that statue of John Hopkins just because there's a statue of John Hopkins on that university. That statue there is just like the statues of the saints. It's to remind us of the person. Now, of course, the saints, differ than John Hopkins, we believe they lived lives of heroic virtue, and that they are with God in heaven with him right now. So that's why we have statues. Some non-Catholics will argue that the Bible commands us in Exodus 20:4-5, you shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. What many non-Catholics will fail to see is that statues are not graven images. They are holy images of Christ or a saint. A graven image is an image that reflects God or a saint in another way, or is equal to God. So a graven image is equal to God. If you think of the Ark of the Covenant, had angels on it. God instructed those angels to be there and to be create the Ark to be created that way. Those images are not graven because they are not equal to God. So there's a criteria when we look at the process of canonizing saints the church has developed over the centuries. So why do we have this entire process for canonization? The process of the church uses, the canonization, the process the church uses to name a saint, has only been used since the 10th century. For hundreds of years, saints' acclamation was just done by kind of the popularity. This really started with the first martyrs who gave their lives up for Jesus Christ. Though this was more a democratic way to recognize saints, some saints' stories were distorted by legend and some never even existed. Gradually over time, the bishops and finally the Vatican took over the authority for approving saints. Now we have the Congregation for the Canonization of Saints, and that's the congregation that looks at when a person is brought before the congregation. They're the ones that look at everything. Now there is a long drawn out procedure, and I'm going to kind of go through it pretty quickly just so you can kind of understand and explain it to others. But it is a long process. Step one is that there's a 5-year waiting period before a case can be brought to Rome. To bring balance to the situation, to let emotions rest. That's really why that 5 years is there, to let the emotions of the person's death go away and for things to kind of balance out. Now, Pope St. John Paul II made the change to 5 years. He made actually sweeping changes to this process. Second, first, the bishop of the diocese in which the person whose beatification is being requested died is responsible for beginning the investigation. Witnesses are often called, the third step, before the tribunal to recount concrete facts on the exercise of Christian virtues considered heroic. Remember, I talked about saints living heroic lives. That is, that they lived lives focused on the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and the cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, and others specific to this person's state in life. At this point, the person then is given the title, the servant of God. Once the diocesan investigation is finished, the acts and documentation are passed on to the Congregation for the Causes of Saints, which is in Rome. The public copy used for further work is put together here. If the majority of the theologians in Rome are in favor, the cause is passed on for examination by cardinals and bishops who are members of the congregation. If their judgment is favorable, the prefect of the congregation presents the results of the entire process of the cause to the Holy Father, who gives his approval and authorizes the congregation to draft the relative decree. Beatification requires evidence of one miracle, except for in the case of martyrs. Since miracles are considered proof that the person is in heaven and can intercede for us, the miracle must take place after the candidate's death and as a result of the specific petition to the candidate. The miracle is then examined by 9 theologians to determine if the miracle is authentic or not. So remember I said before, when we have people praying for us, we ask the saints to pray for us. This is where we ask a saint or a person that we're trying to get through the canonization process to the church to recognize the beauty that this person's life was in a saintly way. We ask for their intercession because we believe they are in heaven with God. When the Pope proclaims the candidate beatified or blessed, the person can be venerated by a particular group of people. So really, like when we think of Pope St. John Paul II, now everybody, the entire universal church, me included, once he was blessed, we were venerating him. In the usual case, only the Polish people would have venerated him until he was then canonized, and then the whole church would be able to honor him. After a second miracle, again examined by theologians, the Pope will canonize the saint. The title of saint tells us that the person lived a holy life, is in heaven, and is to be honored by the universal church. Canonization does not make a person a saint. It recognizes what God has already done. Now, within these saints that are canonized, we have what are known as the doctors of the church. So when we hear the term doctor, we often think of a medical doctor. However, we must remember that there are doctors of philosophy. That's exactly what PhD stands for, a doctor of philosophy. The term doctor comes from the Latin word docere, which means to teach. It means anyone who had the qualifications to teach were given this term. As medical doctors care for the health of the body, it can be said that the doctors of the church care for the soul and spirit of the human person. There are 3 requisites for this highly distinguished title of doctor: holiness of life, importance and orthodoxy of their writings, which means their writings don't contradict what the church has been given in Revelation, and then official recognition by the church. That's the third requisite. It's not the amount of writings that declares one a doctor, but it's the impact that the person has on the doctrine and life of the church. They help us answer more questions about the life of Jesus Christ. And a perfect example would be the writings of St. Thérèse of Lisieux and St. Thomas Aquinas. St. Thomas Aquinas has volumes and volumes of writing. St. Thérèse has a lot, but not nearly as the amount that St. Thomas Aquinas does. She's a doctor, just as he is a doctor, because her writings have impacted the church in a way that his writings have. So her writings, you know, her understanding of prayer, the importance of prayer, the importance of mercy, have really been a huge impact on the church, especially in the modern age. The church has 37 doctors of the church. And I actually, on my blog, I've been working on my blog on tompernan.org. I've actually been working on a series on the doctors of the church, and it's my hope that I'm going to put that into book format as well. We also get kind of, as Catholics, we get questioned on relics. Why do we have, you know, heads that are cut off from bodies, arms that are cut off from bodies? Why do we keep clothing? Why do we keep jewelry of different saints? So throughout the history of religion, the idea of relics has been a profound element, yet also a very mysterious arena, since we're speaking about the body parts, possessions, and fragments of a particular person or event in the life of a person, such as the relics of Jesus Christ, the nails that were used to crucify him on the cross, the thorns, and yes, even the cross itself. So the question we would get from a non-Catholic is, what is a relic? Well, a relic is a sacred item, either a body part, fragments of bones, clothes, or other religious items associated with the saint's remains. There are three classes or categories of relics. The first class relic is a body of a saint or parts of the body, such as limbs, bones, and ashes. A second class relics are objects that have been in physical touch or physical contact with the saints, such as clothing, rosary, or devices that afflicted pain and suffering on the saint, like chains or some type of whip. And then a third class relic is a piece of cloth that has been in direct contact with the first or second class relic. The naming of the churches in the early church came from what relics were in the church of a particular saint. So, to conclude, I just want to encourage you all to learn more about the lives of the saints. Take time to read them. Lent is a perfect time to read the lives of the saints. You could take a saint a day and learn more about them. You could ask for that saint to pray for you, ask for the intercession. But, you know, the saints will help us. What's great about the saints is that they're just like us. They have our sufferings. They have all of our struggles. Everything that we endure on a daily basis, they go through spiritual darkness, like we go through spiritual darkness. They have the same emotions and the fears and the joys and the sufferings, everything. That's why the saints are so great, because they went through everything that we go through even today. So I would encourage you to read the lives of the saints, especially during Lent. Ask for their intercession. If you have a specific job or if you're a police officer, ask for the intercession of St. Michael the Archangel. Figure out who your patron saint is and ask that saint to pray for you. I hope that you will develop devotion to the saints after hearing this teaching, and that that from here on out, you'll have a great devotion to the saints, especially during this Lenten season. Take care. God bless.